Let's turn together to Psalms 90, verse 17. Psalms 90, verse 17 this morning. The Word of God says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." Again, Father, we want to pause and just praise you and thank you for all you do. Lord, I ask a blessing on all those that are here today. Each and every one of us has a particular need. Each and every one of us has a desire, a prayer of our hearts for perhaps it's our sons, our daughters, our fathers, our mothers, the neighbor next door, the people that we've been working with all these years. And Lord, you know the hearts, and I pray, Father, that our hearts will be drawn to you this morning. So, Lord, let your word find its place in our life today. Teach us, we ask this morning. Lord, help us to understand who we are and what we're about in your great work. Lord, I ask a blessing on all those who are here today. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I've read that under extreme conditions, the human body, the human being, can survive for 3 or 4 minutes without oxygen, total oxygen depravity, without passing out. That's about it. That's not very long, is it? And I also read that in sub-zero temperatures, without any shelter, without any warmth, with all those kind of things, we can survive for about 3 hours. And I've also read that the average healthy person can go for about 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food. Boy, I've 24 hours is about, you know, I'm going to the refrigerator. But listen, amazing. Our bodies, our physical bodies, are really just a cornucopia of miracles. The eye, the rods, the cones, if one of those things doesn't function right, you don't see. And God has put this whole thing together. Look at me, I'm just going like this. I don't even think about it. Things are just firing off, going all... It's a miracle, our body. The miracle of God's great plan, his wonderful creation, is all around us. I don't see how people could fail to see it. No wonder the psalmist says over there in Psalms 139, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Paul says in the New Testament over 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And I thought to myself, you know, have you ever, can you conceive in your mind and your heart right now the most beautiful cathedral you've ever been in? I know that we had that. I meant to ask you about that, Garrett. We have the regional Catholic cathedral in Cincinnati on there. It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. But listen, I think our bodies top all that. Marvelous. Wonderfully made. Well, our world, in our world, our physical bodies are not just simply awesome. I would say there's nothing like them in the whole universe. But we're living in a pagan world where God is minimized and sex and money, power are held to be the ultimate goals of life. How sad that is. But it's the truth, isn't it? Madonna, I think some years ago, spoke the truth when she said, "We're living in a material world, and I am a material girl." We are materialists in America. I don't know where the spirit is, but it's not very close to being at the top. And of course, I think that about sums it up where we're at. Yet, to really live life as we were created to live it and experience it, enjoy it, we need to rediscover the things of God, the virtues that God holds up to us. Those virtues will enrich our life, like faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that resurrected Lord of glory. If you don't have that, man, you don't have nothing. I don't care how expensive you are and how much you own things. And honesty, wouldn't it be nice that honesty was a common virtue? People used to give their word, didn't they? Their word was their bond. You might shake somebody's hand. They said, I'll be there such and such and so, and I'll deliver, da, 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 da. And they did it. Wouldn't it be nice to have some honesty in this world? Wouldn't it be nice to turn on the television and see some politicians on television talking, and they were being honest? It would shock us. We would think, what's going on here? Responsibility, compassion, holiness, the virtues that we once held. But all of these things, we're told, in our contemporary society, these are antiquated, they're out of date, we don't need them anymore. We're living in a modern world. But what I would want us to look at today is the virtue and the value of a virtue that you probably are going to say, I don't like that one. And that's work. The virtue and value of work. I read something not too long ago in the New York Times, and it's in other propaganda sheets, but it ran a story telling us about, as Americans, that we were founded upon the Protestant work ethic. You know, that's kind of a glossing over really what it is. What the Protestant work ethic is, you know what that is? Biblical principles. So let's get the Bible out of it. Let's go down here to Protestant. Protestants. Work ethic. Then we got over here somewhere over, and now we're over here in the material world. We don't know anything about that whatsoever. So they said we're beyond all those kind of things because utopia is just around the corner. We become such a rich and prosperous nation in our society that we will not need work any longer. It's going to become unnecessary. They mentioned AI, artificial intelligence, robots to do the hard work and all those kind of things. We don't need work. Just sit at home, go to the post office, I guess, check the box and see if there's a mail and a check from Uncle Sam out there, something like that. But you know, actually, this is nothing new. Oscar Wilde, many, many years ago, as he dreamed of a world so wonderful that work no longer had a place, he wrote it in a book. And the title of this book will not really surprise you. The title is The Soul of Man Under Socialism. All those years ago. And boy, we're headed that way as fast as we can. Yes, all this stuff we're being told is socialism, which has never succeeded anywhere in the world where it's tried. The old Soviet Union never had any of the advantages, the prosperity, the opportunities that we've had here in the United States of America. They've never had that. The Russian people, long-suffering people. You know, many years ago, I went to Croatia on a mission trip, and it was really a lot of fun, but that was an Eastern Bloc country. And it was in old Yugoslavia, it was part of old Yugoslavia. Tito was the ruler of that particular block of countries. And of course, then after the Soviet Union collapsed, basically, all these people and groups became independent nations again. So I went on a mission to Croatia there, and we got there, and we landed in Zagreb, which is the capital, and we were told to had a couple hours to spend there. And so you can, you know, as long as you get back here. And so we walked around a little bit, and we didn't go too far. A couple of guys with me and walked around the corner, and there was this huge church, huge, beautiful church, all kind of scaffolding all over the place. They were redoing it. And we walked up there, and they had a rope cordoned off. You could walk in a little bit and see the inside. And, of course, it was beautiful inside as well. But, you know, I went out there, and just by happenstance, I saw the cornerstone of that church. And it said, erected in 1214. What? Wait a second. Columbus discovered America in 1492. That baby been standing there for a couple hundred years before Columbus ever... I couldn't believe it. Beautiful, beautiful place. But listen, we got there and we were traveling around doing all kinds of wonderful things right before Easter. And we had great, great experiences. One of the experiences I told you about was that we had decided to do a little servant evangelism. And we went to this little hardware store. Actually, it was just a one-room thing. And you walked in, not unlike Lowe's or some of these places. They didn't have 15,000 hammers, 42,000 saws, 100 and something. It had a nail on the wall. And you walked around and you told the guy, this is what I'd like. You know, I'd like to have four or five of those or whatever. And he would get you those. Well, we walked in there and we asked the guy, we told him who we are and all those kind of things. And he actually knew the pastor of the church that we were at there. And he said, oh, wow, because he was a war hero. And everybody kind of knew him. And so he asked what he could do for us. How can I help you? And we said, we would like to have 1,000 light bulbs. And he said something, I don't remember exactly, but like 10? You know, some other number way down there. No, we want 1,000. No. You know. Anyway, we finally got through to him that we actually wanted 1,000 light bulbs. And our pastor, of course, was talking to him, and he's, can you deliver? You know, he's, yes, I can get them. It'll take me 2 days. That's okay. We still have a few days before Easter. It'll take me 2 days. He said, but you have to be here, right here in front of my store at 6 o'clock in the morning, because they'll be delivered then, and they'll be put on the sidewalk. And you guys need to pick them up and take them wherever you're going to go, because I have no place to store them. But I tell you, when he finally figured out it was 1,000 light bulbs, guess what? His eyes lit up, sale of the century, you know, wow, you know. But we had four college students that were our interpreters, and two of them were brothers, and they invited us over to their house to eat right before Easter Sunday. And they wanted to give us a traditional Croatian dish, chalapchali or something like that. It's something floating in Greece. I thought, oh my goodness. My stomach sometimes doesn't want to cooperate on stuff like that. And I thought, I'm going to eat this grease ball thing, and tomorrow I'm going to be in Diarrhea City all day long, and that's Easter Sunday. But I thought, well, now, Lord, you know, take care of me, because I can't say, you know. So I ate the stuff, and as we ate, you know how you talk, right? And he was telling us, he said, you know, he was a printer. And he printed some material for us. Guess what kind of a printing press he had? Type, set. And he said, you know what? He said, it was only after the disintegration of the Soviet Union that we actually found out how far behind we are from the Western world. He said, Tito used to tell us, We're the most advanced country in Europe. And here's what he said. How stupid can we be? It doesn't work, friends. How stupid can we be to give up the freedoms and liberties we have in our country to go someplace else that is totally, factually, a failure? Not only is it that, it's anti-God. That's the thing. Argentina, Cuba, you name it. The value of work. Just recently, I heard on the radio as I was going to Cincinnati, a young man who was interviewed, and he was expressing the prevailing opinion on work. And here's what he said basically. He said, I don't have anything against work. I just figure, why deprive someone of that work who really loved it? So he was just saying, well, I don't care anything about doing it, but if he wants to, go ahead. Obviously, this young man sees no real significance for work for him or the society around him. He doesn't really know what work is. has been programmed. You see, our perspective for work is radically different, or should be radically different, from our current understanding of a miracle. But there are three things I want to tell you about real quickly this morning. The dignity of work, work as a service, and how work is a tool that God uses to shape and mold us. Our current American view of work is that of punishment. We say things like TGIF, don't we? Thank God it's Friday. We're hoping, you know, that's the end of the work week. I'm going home. We're going to have 2 days off, most people. And then, of course, I've said that. I'm not saying I have it. But we adopt definitions and understanding from our society that are not helpful to us as people or society or our walk with God. After the weekend, what do we usually say? Back to the old grind. We're not looking forward to that. We're looking forward to getting off, and then we're not looking forward to going back at all. We also talk about freedom. Well, I'm going to be free when I'm 62 or I'm 65 or something like that. What's that all about? It's our hope to retire when we're 62 or 65, to stop work, to relax, to take it easy, to play and do all those kind of things that we can't do because we have some obligation to work. Listen, I like to fish. I like to do some of those things. I can't say I don't. But listen, friend, there are literally millions and millions of people, if they could, have the desire to work. My son's condition has taught me a lot of things we take for granted every day. I get up, roll to the side of my bed, get up and go, oh, I'm a little stiff this morning. Go take my shower. Oh, my goodness, Todd would love to be stiff in the morning and stand up. There are people all over the place who cannot work, but they want to work because they say they understand there's something valuable in work. The only thing we want is the money out of the whole thing. They see value in that work. The view of those people trying to come to America, coming across our border. And I know this is a very problematic thing, but it's not the problem of the people. The people that are crossing, they want a better life. They want a chance to come here and get a job. Make some kind of living for themselves, their families, and probably they have a generational thought for generations to come. These non-Americans have captured the American dream. There's plenty of reinforcement for the anti-work mythology. You know, the Babylonians had many gods. An example, they had a creation myth that talked about the battle between the two primary gods, Moloch, I think is how you say that, and the other one's Tiamat, and they fought. And Tiamat lost, and so Moloch won. But Tiamat said to Moloch, now that you've won, you'll have to take care of the work of this earth. But Moloch said, no, I'll create this lowly human creature. I'll call him man to do all that dirty work. You see, that's where we're at. We think it's punishment. We think it's terrible. Pagan philosophy has always scorned the value of work. Manual labor is always debasing. It's always degrading. Now, I've said it before. When I was going to college, I worked as a plumber's helper in Florida. I don't know if you've ever been out on a Okaloosa Island, for example. It's just a beautiful island. And work there in the summertime. Woo-wee! It's hot. You put something down, and you pick it up, it's hot. But man, listen. We called it the birdhouse. It's still there. I saw it year before last. I can't believe it, really, because I worked on it. It was three doctors who built a tri-level house, and they drove telephone poles down on the beach to be the foundation. I've thought to myself, this terrible collapse of this building in Florida the other day, I thought to myself, because as we were building that house, they were literally pile driving these big, huge telephone poles, I'd call them, into the ground. They were driving them as far as they possibly could. They were wanting to find bedrock. Listen, there's no bedrock on the beach. I'm not too smart, but I know that. So they just drove them down as far as they possibly could and still build the building. But that baby's still standing. It's still standing. Unbelievable. The Bible points out the totally different picture of work. It's rewarding. The first man, Adam, is not some lowly creature, but is the highest creation of God Almighty. Over in Genesis chapter 1, 27, it says, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. The Bible teaches that human life has purpose and meaning because we're the image bearers of God. When somebody sees you, they ought to think, fearfully and wonderfully made. We're so indoctrinated by all kinds of things, we don't think that anymore, but that's what we should think. We're the image bearers of God. When we don't understand the value of human life, that allows us to do some of the things that we're doing. Aborting children like they were chewing gum, being thrown into the trash can. We divide humanity into races, don't we? The Germans consider themselves the master race that allowed them to savage the Jews, the Poles, the Russians, everybody but them. Biblically speaking, all lives, human lives, are of infinite worth. Did you know that? White, black, yellow, red, it doesn't make any difference. Jesus died that all men might be in right relationship to God. All men. White, black, yellow, red, it doesn't matter. They all have infinite worth to God. There's a little child song. I love child songs because I understand what they're talking about. Red, yellow, black, and white. All are precious in his sight, as that little song says. That's so true. The Bible's understanding of work is always dependent on because God works. God works. And he has made us a co-laborer with him. Remember, before the fall, Adam and Eve were put into the garden. They had things to do. It was a perfect world. There wasn't any weeds. I've always thought somebody ought to look about dandelions and see how, you know, a whole field can be covered in dandelions and boom, they're just growing every which way, you know, and somehow or another splice that DNA into corn. Boom, man. But no, they were in paradise already, but they had something to do. God put them in charge to work in his garden, to rule over the animals and the birds and all those kinds, to manage it, to be stewards of that, even as God is the steward of all. Listen, work is so much a basic human need. It's like food, shelter, friendship, sex, whatever you think is a basic human need. It's at the top of the list. Just ask anyone who's been cut off from that work because of physical infirmity, some other way, quickly they'll tell you, they'd rather be at work. Work is not punishment, but rather work is something that gives us dignity. I look out over this room and I see people, all kinds of different jobs. I think to myself, some of these, I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they do it. My wife says to me, you know, put your hand over here. It's bleeding over there. Lift that heel up so I can. Todd's heel's got a big sore on it, and she's really been nursing that. And pick that up. Oh, I don't want to pick that up. She washes that off and everything, puts some stuff on there. Sometimes we actually recognize the value of some of those kind of things. I thought it was so cool when Ian came and got Todd that time a couple, 3 weeks ago. So cool. Him and his crew. They stayed afterwards and talked to my wife a while. And that's human. That's his work, though. He knows what he's doing. Our society, though, views work as prestigeless. Making money, that's the thing. If work allows you to make money, big money, to buy things that you can buy that will fulfill you, bring you, then those, but what's giving you happiness? Those things. Buy this, buy that, whatever, and that's going to make you happy. It's kind of a work ego kind of philosophy. We have kind of working work hierarchy. I was just in Cincinnati, and the surgeon that's working on Todd's a very, very personable guy. He's a great surgeon. We put those guys at the top of the list, don't we? Doctors, lawyers, teachers, athletes, entertainers. All these people are important, and they're valuable because they do something with us and for us. It's really, though, all about the money that they make. I just smile when I hear some football player or basketball player or something like that making $45 million a year, and he's just so disappointed with his life. Well, you know what that is? That should be a red flag that says, doesn't make any difference how much money you make. It does not satisfy. Because these guys are testifying about it all the time. All the time. So yeah, the doctors, the lawyers, and those kind of folks. The plumber, he's at the bottom of the list. Until you need your pipe fixed. And then you want them to come out, don't you? And not next July 21st. You want them to come out now. Fix that pipe. Policemen, boy, the policemen are just getting beat all to pieces, aren't they? Oh man, I tell you. Oh, sure, I'm sure there's bad eggs and all those kind of things. My brother worked, in the federal prison there in Missouri, and he told me, he said, sometimes you better watch out. If the guy that stops you is in a bad mood, you might get some of that. Well, yeah, because that same time happened to me. Sometimes I'm in a bad mood, and you bump into me, I'm going to give you some of that. But they're important. How about farmers? My friend down in Huntington is a farmer. The guy that stocks the groceries over the store over there, the clerk, they're all important. They perform a service. Money and prestige have nothing to do with what they're doing. God looks at work as being valuable. Where would we be without some of these people? The farmers, the truckers, and all those kind of folks. That brings me to my last point. Work. It's also something that God uses to form our hearts, shape us as people. God uses to get the work done. God uses work to get us done. My wife, for example, and of course, you know, several years ago, she did a couple of things here with Christmas cookies, and the kids would come do the Christmas cookies and all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, that's a big mess. Did you know that? That is a big mess. The kids are having a lot of fun and all those kind of things. But I have to go around cleaning the tables, all that icing's all over the place, you know. Somebody will come up, you know. I don't know why they think that I love icing or something. You know, they've been, here, Pastor Mike. Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, my wife loves to do Christmas cookies, and she gets our grandkids together and does all that kind of stuff. And they help her. Listen, she could cook those cookies all by herself. She could do it quicker, faster, probably better by herself. Why then does she enlist the grandkids? One, they spend time together. Two, they learn how to make cookies. Three, the big thing, it allows them to share when they get done making those cookies in a sense of accomplishment. I told you right out of high school, I worked with my friend Tom Kay's dad, and we built a house down on a lake there in the Lake of Ozark. And again, the thing's still standing. And the kid that I worked with, he was an architect. He was not a carpenter. He could read the blueprints and all that kind of stuff. And when we got stuck, or he got stuck, we went over to see Tom's dad. Dad would say, okay, here's what you do. Blum, 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 blum. We went over there, and it's still standing. I went by there several times because I keep thinking I'm probably going to fall down. But it's still standing. It gives you a sense of accomplishment when you accomplish. You bring something. Viewing work in and of itself, we should be has dignity. It helps us understand who we are. We accomplish things. It shapes our heart to be part of what God wants us to be, because we're co-laborers with God in doing His work, even in salvation, aren't we? We're commissioned to take the good news out. God didn't have to do that. I think there's probably millions of different ways that He could do it, but He's asked us to do that. Jesus died on the cross. It's finished. Tetelestai. Go ahead, Ian. How do you say that word? Tetelestai. That's the Greek word for what is it? It is finished. I got that one. I can barely speak English. I don't know why I bring up a Greek word or something like that. I can speak a little German. I lived in Germany for 4 years. I can cuss like, never mind. Listen, Jesus died on the cross. It's finished. But God enlists us to take that good news to the world. Have you ever led anybody to Christ? Whoa! It's fantastic. You're walking on cloud nine for weeks and weeks and weeks. The good news. Well, there's an old song that said, O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? When shall I lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? The chorus says what? We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. God's giving you something to do, man. God's giving you something to do that only you can do, really. Only you can. Oh, somebody else can come along and pick it up and do it, but you're the one who can do it best. There's nothing wrong with the work. It'll mold and shape you. It'll give you direction, and it will bless your life. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you have seen fit to include us in your great work. Lord, I thank you that you have created us in your image. We are a people who can make choices. We are a people who you have blessed in so many, many ways. Help us not to get all absorbed in the culture that's around us, especially at this particular time, because we may not recognize it, but most of those things are anti-biblical principles, philosophies, ideas, and myths. Lord, I ask that even this morning as we're here this day, I don't know everybody here this morning, but I ask you to give them a real blessing in that what they're doing in and through you, they might walk from this place today and say, thank you, Lord, for all you do in my life, and praise you for those things. Father, if there's someone here this morning that needs to make an open public profession of faith in Christ, never having done so, as we give this invitation, this is the opportunity. Holy Spirit of God touches your heart and draws you, then don't hesitate, don't delay. You come. Make this day that day of salvation in your life, putting on the new man, that God might use you as he wants to, your gifts, your talents, your shape, your experiences in his work. For these things I ask in Jesus' beautiful and wonderful, precious name. Amen.